Proverbs chapter 4. Thankful again for this opportunity Pastor's given me to preach, but I am excited to have him back on Sunday. I miss him when he's gone, and I miss hearing the preaching that he studies so hard for, and I'm thankful again that we have a pastor who puts a lot of thought and a lot of preparation into the art of preaching. We're very blessed at this church with our pastor, and I'm for many more reasons too, but I'm just from standing at this place, I'm always impressed to think on the art of preaching that our pastor is blessed with, and I'm thankful we get to sit under it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 20. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 20. There we go. We'll begin our reading in verse 20. We'll read through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "My son," this is Solomon talking to his son Rehoboam, "my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity we have to be in your house tonight. We thank you for the opportunity we had to learn from your word. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to my own heart tonight. Lord, just pray that the Spirit would move and direct. And Lord, in all that we do, we'd glorify you. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When I bring up the word habits, a lot of things may come to mind, right? When I say the word habits, maybe we think of some good habits. Brushing your teeth, saying thank you, washing your hands, especially after using the restroom. When we bring up the word habit, though, we may think of some bad habits, right? Biting your nails, mumbling, chewing with your mouth open. That's a big one, right? A lot of people have some pet peeves there. But maybe you think of some very bad habits, maybe cursing or smoking or rage-induced driving. When I bring up the word habits, mostly we have something that's on our mind. And mostly it's self-thought, right? We think of our own habits. We think of the habits that we allow into our lives and the things that we do every day without really even thinking about it. When I was a kid, I got in the nasty habit of blowing bubbles when I was chewing bubble gum. And it wasn't like, you might think that's not a big deal, but I did it this weird way where I'd actually blow the bubble inverted, so I'd like suck the bubble in, and then I'd pop it with my tongue, and it'd actually be really loud. I don't know if it's just the way I position my mouth, but I could get those bubbles to pop really loud, which again wasn't an issue except for when I got in the habit, I started doing it without realizing I was doing it, which got kind of annoying if I was in the car with my parents or at the bank or in church, in the choir loft, during the preaching. Yeah, there's a rule of no gum in the choir at Yakima Bible Baptist Church, and I think I'm the reason for that. So I actually had to stop chewing gum because it got to be an issue. Now, yes, that was my father-induced rule, but it worked because I didn't pop bubbles anymore. Actually, I haven't had much gum since. Like, it hasn't been something that I've needed. I think gum was kind of even a fad, and I don't know, maybe it's like a kid thing that kids desire more than adults. I don't know, but it just hasn't been. I haven't really had gum a lot, but it required me to stop having it for that habit to kind of be pushed out of my life. But habits aren't necessarily bad, right? Because like I said, we listed a few good habits before. And any desirable behavior or necessary daily activity, like showering, should be a habit that people desire to have, that you would want in your lives. I'll say it this way. It's good that when someone says something nice or does something for you to say thank you, right? It's what we teach our kids. This is exactly what Solomon was doing. He was teaching his son Rehoboam. He was putting him on a path. And really, this is kind of the overarching theme of Proverbs, which in accordance with wisdom, he's giving him good rules to follow by. And these weren't rules that he was wanting Rehoboam to just live out once and then forget about it. No, he was wanting him to instill these in his life to the point that they became habitual, that they became something he did second nature, that he did them every day, that he wouldn't have to think hard and it would be a lot of work to do things in wisdom, that it would be something that he just lived in because he had made it an accustomed part of his life. He's saying, listen to what I'm saying. This is kind of the start of our text, right? In verse 20, he's saying, my son, attend to my words. Listen to what I'm saying. Please do them. This is good stuff. So I think it's safe to say that Solomon's desire is that these things that he is about to list, and frankly has listed throughout the course of the book of Proverbs, are things he would want to become habits in Rehoboam's life. What are some of the patterns of behavior he wants Rehoboam to hold to? Well, listen to his father. We just went over that one. Later, he says in verse number 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. He'd want Rehoboam to have a diligent heart. Diligence means careful and persistent. He wants him to move with what is right boldly, but carefully, not as ignorance or stupid, but with wisdom. Again, kind of the overarching theme of the book of Proverbs. The next verse in verse number 24 says, put away from thee a froward mouth, right? That would be a contentious mouth. He wouldn't want him to be a contentious man. Saying, and perverse lips far from me. So these sins of the tongue, he wouldn't want him to be a liar or a swearer or a backbiter. Verse number 25, let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Basically what this verse is saying is he would want Rehoboam to live a life of order. Right? Not of disorder, not of disarray, but something that is ordered and focused, right? And then lastly, the verse that we read, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left, remove thy foot from evil. He would want Rehoboam not to turn away from what he's been taught and to stay out of wickedness. These are simple principles that Solomon is putting before his son with the desire that he would follow these habits for the rest of his life, right? These are pretty simple things. These are common things. And I think that we all, by a raise of hands even, would desire these things to be a part of our lives, right? I don't think anyone really desires to be contentious, right? I think that sometimes people like to argue, but normally it's in the moment. You don't want to be considered a contentious person, right? Because that kind of has a negative connotation. Who in here wants to be known as a liar? Anyone? No, these are things that we wouldn't desire to be known for. We desire to have good habits and good. We would want to be an honest individual, that our habit would be something that spits out honesty, right? But I don't think Solomon, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would write these warnings to his son if it didn't merit it. That just because they're easy in understanding, sometimes they're difficult to execute. Same, I don't think the Spirit would include it in Scripture if it wasn't important for us to glean from today. Because as Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Yes, it's good historical material, but it has a meaning for you and I. I think you'd be shocked if you realized just of what magnitude habits play in our daily lives and to what it all pertains. I read this fascinating research. It was by the Better Human Group, funded by the Washington Post, and they actually compiled a lot of material, even from Duke University and University of Michigan. And what it was it was just generic fact searching of how we develop and replace habits and how much our lives are lived out through habitual activities, okay? So they did all this research, and basically they conducted that there were five principles of habits that they gleaned that we need to understand, okay? This was the first one, that half of the time we are awake is spent with automatic behaviors. Half the time. Originally pulled from the Duke University study in 2006, things you don't even realize you're doing or don't think about what you're doing. Up to 45% of our day are spent automatically. In simple terms, you spend one out of every 2 minutes doing something you're not aware of. Now, I think we know like kind of the typical answers to this. Well, you don't have to think about breathing, right? None of us are sitting there going, inhale, exhale. Yes, we don't have to think about that. We don't have to think about fighting off viruses. Our body kind of does that on our own. We don't have to like sit there in a chair and go, and like fight off, that'd be kind of silly, right? That's not what this study is talking about. That study is talking about actual active behavior. We still do one out of every 2 minutes, about 45%, we live automatically. These things included eating, okay? Have you ever eaten something and then looked down and it's gone? You thought half of it was there? They say by about bite number three, okay, third bite, that's it. By third bite, we aren't thinking about eating or tasting what we're eating at all. So you know those expensive 20-ounce steaks you guys bought? Yeah, you enjoyed two bites of that. Now, sometimes when we're indulging and we're spending money on food, we may kind of more think about what we're eating and tasting. But generically, by bite number three, we taste without even thinking about it. That's why it's so easy in our culture to just kind of binge in front of the television, because they're just double mindless activities together. Which, by the way, the second thing they included was watching entertainment. Why can we binge? Because our brain goes into shutdown mode, and we can let 6 hours of entertainment fly by us like that. Have you ever wondered why 2 hours at work seems way, way longer than 8 hours in front of the television? It's because at work, our brain is typically more engaged, typically more actively operating. The next thing they mentioned was using the restroom. Without going into detail, do you really need to think about anything you're doing in there? Probably not. Or how about this one? Do you remember the last time you used the restroom? I was actually blown away when they said the average individual uses the restroom 7 to 8 times a day. I would have guessed 3 or 4. But they say the average for people that consume the right amount of water, they did specify that, 7 to 8 times a day. I couldn't list the number of times I went to the restroom today. I remember like once this morning, and that's about it, right? So the next thing they mentioned was household tasks. Do you know why it's so common for us to forget if we left on the stove or not? Because it's such a mind-numbing task. Our brain doesn't even log that we did it. But man, we'll get out of our bed and walk into the kitchen to make sure we turned off the stupid stovetop. No, it's not early onset Alzheimer's. It's because the task is so routine, our brain doesn't log that we're doing it. We just reach over and turn it off because we've done it a million times. Same goes with putting on deodorant, grabbing the mail, feeding the pets. We'll drive home from work because we are sure we didn't lock the front door, only to find it locked like it's been every other day. Ugh. But we spend half of our awake time doing things on autopilot. Now, the second thing that they understood and they wanted to present was that habits are a way for our brain to save energy. Half of our awake life being on autopilot isn't a bad thing, right? I said it, and it's the shock value is, oh, that's bad, we should be thinking more. Actually, what they produced in this study was it's a way for our brain to save energy. This isn't abnormal or something just recently utilized in our generation. This is common since creation. Actually, God created it this way. Our brain is the most efficient processor on the planet. And although it's only 2% of our actual body mass, it requires 25% of our oxygen intake. So 2% of our total body mass, right? But of all the air we breathe in, our brain itself needs a quarter of it, needs 25% of it. Scientists have been trying to duplicate our brain's power with computer for years, but they can't match it. And even still, when they try to deviate computer models away from the model of the brain, they fail. They can't do it. They have to incorporate a brain model to actually get a working computer to function. And so it seems like the Lord understood what he was doing when he created the brain, didn't he? He kind of understood what was going on. Our brain is constantly finding ways to save energy and to be more efficient. And automating behavior is one of the best ways to do that. This is a good example. Isn't it always easier to sleep in your own bed, right? Even if your bed is a lumpy sack of sackcloth and ashes, isn't it like there is just something about your own bed? Actually, there's zero to do with comfort. The reason is this. When you are brushing your teeth, maybe you do your devotions at night, your brain is already getting into shutdown mode because it knows what you're doing leads to bed. When you're at a hotel or at somebody else's house and your whole system gets thrown out of whack, your brain doesn't shut down until you lay down on the pillow and try to go to sleep. But they say that in a normal nighttime routine, by the time you lay down, your brain could already be up to 40% in shutdown mode, and thus it's easier to fall asleep. You're quicker into your deep sleep, so you wake up more rested. So thus your brain associates it with, my bed is the most comfortable bed in the universe. Has nothing to do with comfort. It's how our brain reacts and adapts to situations. Okay? Researchers recreated this behavior with rats running through mazes. Okay? So after a clicking noise opened a door, the rats would have to find their way through 2 different sequences of mazes to get a piece of chocolate. The brain activity, the first day they had to do that, versus day 7 of having to do that was astounding. They had 87% more brain activity on the first day trying to find their way through the maze than on the 7th day when they knew all they needed to do is run, turn left, turn right, boom, chocolate. There was an 87% drop off in brain activity, but they were doing the exact same task. Why? Because by day 7, it was a habit and their brain just jumped to autopilot. Their brain just automated their behavior for efficiency. So the number 3 thing is because of the earlier traits that they, because of the earlier facts that they discovered, habits are tougher to break than they thought. They said that because half the time we're awake is spent with automatic behaviors, and because habits are a way for our brain to save energy, it makes it that habits are harder to break. Many of us are kind of caught in this trap, right? We see somebody doing something we think is stupid, and they're like, oh, why are they doing that? You know? Maybe you're caught in that same trap. We do this because it's so easy to judge others based on actions and ourselves based on intentions. The reason habits are so hard to break can be explained partly due to biology. The area of our brain that habits are stored in is the same area that animals store their animal instincts. So whatever tells that salmon that even though he's never swam up that stream, to swim up that stream so that he can have his fish babies and they can do the same thing next year, that same area of his brain, we store most of our habits. It's called the basal ganglia. It's actually the same area of the brain that tells our body to keep breathing. It's the same area of our body that tells us that tells a kid to swallow the milk that they're drinking as a baby. It's the same area of the brain that tells us to run when an animal is chasing us. It is actually the area of the brain that is considered the survival. And it's the deepest, most centered part of the brain, this basal ganglia. Another research done by University of Michigan showed habits rooted in this area of the brain are so strong they can survive extreme brain damage, which would explain why God would stick that part of the brain in the center where it's most protected. Many brain damaged individuals can still breathe and swallow without assistance. Now, this next one, number four, is the one that blew me away. This study has 0% base in religion or Christianity, but this was their fourth point in this five-point study, was habits are a spiritual thing. Now, their definition of spiritual and ours may be a little different, but that shocked me as I'm reading this study. And number four, habits are a spiritual thing. They claim that the number one thing tied with people breaking habits is belief. They listed the AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, right? And they listed all their success. And they said, frankly, what is most amazing about AA is not their program. It's the fact that people get there and they really believe that they can break this sickness, that they can break this addiction. And that belief and the support group they build up with that belief is what gets people to success, not the program itself, but the fact that there's faith in a change. Here's another fact that they stated. This is in quotes. While no particular religion helped AA individuals reach sobriety faster, having any sort of faith at all received a 35% increased success rate among subjects. And then I said, I think we can maybe understand why, because we aren't relying on our strength alone. And lastly, this was number five, one keystone habit can change everything. When we go down the rabbit hole, we usually find dozens of things we want to change about ourselves. Just ask my wife what habits she wants me to get rid of, right? She could list dozens, okay? But when we go, that can be kind of depressing, right? Oh, I want to change this, and I want to change that, definitely want to change that. Don't want to do that. I do want to start doing this. That's better. No, and they can get overwhelming. This study showed that picking the right habit to break or the right habit to involve and develop in your life can cause a positive ripple effect and automatically infer changes in other areas. This is actually a very popular business strategy. Paul O'Neill became the CEO of Alcoa, which is a huge aluminum manufacturer, in 1987. His first speech to the board of directors and the investors was, I want to talk to you about worker safety, which shocked them. You know, normally you'd think a CEO would enter a board meeting and want to talk about growth and want to talk about maybe a new direction, would want to talk about any kind of positive financial changes. But he said, no, I want to talk about worker safety. Everyone thought he was wasting his time. Some investors called their clients concerned that this new hippie CEO was going to destroy the company. Turns out worker safety also heavily streamlined production, and profits increased five times by the time he retired just 13 short years later. This company today is still well known for their worker safety. And in 2010, over 80% of Alcoa's locations did not lose one single employee day due to injury. All because he had one simple focus in mind that affected all of the others. So understanding the principles of Scripture that I've kind of put into this research study, knowing what we do about the habits of the brain, knowing what we know about how the brain induces habits, and then how much habits are a part of our lives, what can we take of this that'll affect our walk with the Lord? I mean, come on, you had to know I was going there, right? That's kind of the whole point of this. The preaching isn't just, here's some cool facts. All right, see you later. No, the point is, okay, here's from God's word, Solomon trying to get to his son. Hey, here are some things I want you to instill in your life. Not just once, not just twice. Make a daily part of it that you're going to live out and again and again and again. And one point, it's just going to be natural. That's the point. So how can we take what we know about habits and develop it with our life? This is what Paul was pushing to the Thessalonians when he begged them to pray without ceasing. That is a little reverse found in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He wasn't telling them to literally never stop praying. That wasn't the point of the verse. What pray without ceasing meant was that he wanted to have them let prayer be such a part of their life that at any moment they could be at communion with God in an instant. That they would be at a perpetual habit of prayer in their lives, that they could be at a moment's notice in communion with God the Father. Almost like prayer was a, well, habit. It's why Paul was so concerned with putting off the old man and putting on the new. In our past, in our sin, it consumed us. We developed bad habits. Most individuals in a sin-filled life outside of the will of God or unsaved outside of God's protection don't develop good habits. You might develop some good moral habits like brushing your teeth, but you aren't going to develop good spiritual habits. A saved individual is to put off those old habits and replace them with new ones. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Doing physical activities? No, by the renewing of your mind. It starts with our mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's hard. It's not going to be easy. But I think that there are a few helpful tips we can pull that'll ensure we're on the right path to developing good spiritual habits and maintaining them. The first would be this: identify our keystone habit that we need to develop or replace. What's the one thing that's keeping you from a closer walk with God? If it's a sin, that's your keystone habit you need to replace. If it's neglecting a godly commitment, reading God's word, prayer, attending church, that's your keystone habit you need to develop. Just like the study said, it can be overwhelming and depressing to look at all that we do wrong and think that we need to fix all of them at a moment's notice. And frankly, I don't see a biblical interpretation of that. What I see is someone who's drawing nigh to God, and he will discern and display to them what they need to get fixed. Well, we see it in the lives of individuals who get saved. They get saved and they don't start acting like the 50-year veteran of the church day one, but slowly over hearing the preaching of God's word and over Bible studies, they start to develop their own spiritual standards, and they start seeing out of God's word, okay, that's right, I don't need to let that be a part of my life anymore. And frankly, that's part of God's direction in their life as a new believer. Right? So I think for us to look and start listing and say, yep, this is my bad habit here, this is mine here, oh, I got to start doing that. And that can be overwhelming. Frankly, discouraging to a believer, especially a new believer. And frankly, it could keep them from following after the Lord. Now, here's what I'm not saying. Push aside all the sin that you got in your life. Don't worry about it. We'll address those things later. That's not what I'm saying, okay? What I'm saying is that, because I know out of my own life, when there were times in my life when I looked and I had these dumb habits that frankly I let into my life and that I developed, and when I was not doing the right things I should, it stemmed from one issue. It stemmed that I wasn't in God's word. That there were times in my life when I wasn't in God's word daily, and those were the times that I developed the dumb habits that I knew weren't right, and I wasn't doing the things that I knew to do right. But when I got back in God's word, he was quick to show me through his word and through the teaching and preaching of his word, the things that I needed to address. So for me, my keystone habit that I had to nail down was being in God's word every single day. What's your keystone habit? What's the one thing that's keeping you from a right relationship with God? Address it. Number two, I think we need to set reminders or have an accountability partner to help you with this one major habit. Remember, our brain doesn't naturally remember to do something that we haven't been doing. When I first got back into reading God's word many years ago, there were nights I went to bed and I didn't even remember till the next morning that I'd forgotten to read my Bible the day before. So I had to start setting reminders that would go off at 9 o'clock every single night. And I'd be sitting there next to my bed in my dad's house and bring, bring. Oh, what is that? Oh, read my Bible. Okay. And it would remind me. And that simply was all it took. Can I tell you, it's not foolish if it gets you back in this in a right relationship with God. Better yet, get an accountability partner. For most of you married people, it could be your spouse, maybe a mentor that God, a spiritual mentor that God has in your life. I'm not sure. But man, there's some things that we need accountability with. There are things in my life I've needed a spiritual mentor to help me through, to get me out of some stupid habits, to get me developing the right habits I needed to develop. It may take a while to get rid of a bad habit or to develop a new one. Be patient and let God work. The last thing I think we can take from this is that we should be people of prayer, that we should pray, that God has an untapped, innumerable measure of strength that he wants to bless you with to develop these habits or to kill these bad habits in your life. And if we don't pray, we aren't drawing from that source. It's almost as if we're refusing to draw from that source. And I know, especially for us guys in here, that there's a sense in our brain, I'm going to conquer this. I'm going to beat this habit. I can do this. I'm not weak like these other guys. I'm going to break this habit myself. And we're refusing the greatest resource. It's not weak to draw strength from God. It's not. He's blessed us with that for a reason. Frankly, he created us with the purpose of that relationship with him. He didn't create us to be lone wolves. And that goes for men and women in here. He didn't create us to be strength in our own entity, right? He created us to draw strength from each other, but most importantly, to draw strength from him. I mean, simple principles in God's word tell us that iron sharpeneth iron. We understand that let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that you may minister grace unto the hearers. That there's communication, that there's strength in having accountability to each other and to draw strength from the Lord. And it's during this time that God will start working in your life in ways that you couldn't imagine. Don't push back against them. With a willing heart, God will work in your life to develop godly habits and patterns of behavior to make you like Jesus. That's the end goal, right? That's God's end goal, is not for you to be the best version of Bobby you can be, which is a terrible version, by the way. Don't buy it. Bobby 2.0 will come out later. It's better. That's not God's goal. God's goal is not to make you the best version of you possible. His best version of you is his son, Jesus. That's the goal. And so any habit that he'll break away from you that will make you look more like Jesus, I'm telling you, prayer will get you there. That communion with God. And before you know it, with diligence, hard work, the same principles that we read out of our passage where Solomon was pleading with his son Rehoboam, with diligence and heart and with sticking on the right path in a life of order, you'll be involved in things that are second nature to you, things you don't have to even think about, like reading the Bible every day, praying, going to church, being a soul winner, serving at church, listening to the preaching. I listed this one because this one shocked me. I'm not afraid to admit it. When I was in high school and dumb and out of God's word, preaching was boring to me. I didn't have joy in it. But what fascinated me most was when I got back into God's word, the preaching all of a sudden was exciting and was something that I wanted to listen to and something that was affecting my heart, and I could see my relationship with God growing, and it was exciting. But again, that habit didn't start happening until I worked on my other habit first, helping others. And it's easier to drop bad habits. Believers, there are things that we have put in our lives or there are things we are keeping out of our lives that will make us more like Jesus. These are things that we've got to address. There are things that God wants in our life to be habitual, that we do them by second nature, that we would be people who wake up on Sunday morning and don't think, what are we going to do today? No, it's just instinctual. We're going to church today. That when we talk to a coworker, it's not 20 minutes later, we're like, oh, I could have told them about Jesus. No, that when we're talking to an individual, it's only natural that we would talk about our Savior to them. Man, that when it comes to serving at the church, it's not, well, I kind of got these other things and my week's kind of busy. It's like, no, where can I sign up? It's just instinctual in our brains that these are things we're going to do, and they're habits that, I'm telling you, they'll draw us closer to the Lord. 2 years ago, with the Philadelphia 76ers, they had drafted a number one draft pick, Markelle Fultz. And Markelle Fultz was actually out of the University of Washington. And he was the number one pick that year in the NBA draft, right? And he was a hot shot. And he was smaller, but he was athletic. He could get to the hole. He could make these really nice lands. He could just always find the open hole to dive in and get the layup. And he was a ball handler, which meant that he passed the ball a lot. And he would make a lot of open shots by his movements, right? One problem is he didn't have the greatest shot himself. He wasn't a great shooter. He actually had a kind of a weird shot. And everyone that was talking about him was like, I don't know how he'll do in the NBA. You know, he's the number one overall pick projected, but, you know, his shot's kind of off. And everyone's like, oh, don't worry. He's fast. He's nimble. He can move the ball around. And, you know, he'll do well. Well, 2 years later, he was traded from that team. And now he sits on the bench of another team that's not even a playoff team. And why? Because in the NBA, he was up against much bigger guys. And guys who could fill the hole, even though he was quick, they were just a little bit quicker. And even though he could pass the ball around a lot, it was really on him to make that shot. And when he was called on to make that shot, he couldn't. Again, he'd grown up all his life shooting the ball a certain way, and it just wasn't a match for the NBA. So he hired a shooting coach. And this shooting coach was, he'd been playing in the NBA for like 11 years, and then he'd retired, and he was considered a great shooter. And he was going to coach Markelle Fultz. And he said, okay, you need to hold your hand this way, and you got to shoot it this way, and you got to aim it this way, and your hand has to be. And man, he practiced for a solid 9 months straight with this coach every single day, perfecting this new shot. Still didn't work in game time. Always went back to that same shot. So when he got traded, now he's sitting on the bench of this other team, they interviewed him. They said, hey, we're not trying to be rude. You know, we aren't trying to poke fun or to call you out, but we were just wondering about your process and you know, is your shot getting better? And he was frustrated, not at the reporter, but he said, look, it's the dumbest thing. He said, I can practice and practice and practice and do it the right way every time in practice, but when it comes to game time and my mind's just in the game, I always shoot back that original way. He's like, it's like my brain just goes into default mode and I'm playing the game. And when I go up to take a shot, I shoot that old way again. Can I tell you that Markelle Fultz understands how hard it is sometimes to get rid of a bad habit, even with a lot of practice. Can I tell you, I would say the same message to him as I would to you. Don't let that discourage you. I think he's on the right path. I don't think he's going to be a star, but I think if he can keep working on it, he can develop that new shot to be that habit. It just takes some time. Believer, it's easy sometimes for us to sit where we're at, see where we want to be in God's will and say, oh my word, see all these habits I have to break to get there? And it can feel overwhelming. And it can feel like that's a place we're never going to be at. We're never going to be as right with God as this person. Oh, well, careful, don't compare yourself to others. Oh, I'll never be right with God the way I should be. Frankly, God's strength promises us elsewise that we would be those who could draw strength from him so that we could be more like Jesus. It may take some time, because frankly, I think sometimes we underestimate the power that habits can have. We'll start dabbling in a sin and say, I'll be able to get out of this anytime I want. 3 years later, we're hooked. And it's going to take a long process to break them. Don't let that discourage you. Man, let that encourage you in the Lord that through his strength, we can get through it.